men came out to that cross mocking. They went away mourning. They came out to that cross scorning. They went away sorrowing.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Jesus lived, while he was here on earth, a life of implicit faith in the Father. There was a sense in which he was utterly dependent upon the Father. The incarnation and all that's involved in that theologically required that of him. This implicit faith that Jesus had in the Father, in the circumstances of the incarnation while he was here on earth, characterized our Lord to the very last moment of his life, right up to the very point of his death, and it was that faith which carried him through his death. Having taught men all the days of his life the art of living, Jesus, in Luke the 23rd chapter, in particular in verse 46, and through the whole crucifixion narrative, Jesus demonstrates and exhibits for us not only the art of living, but the art of dying. There is no yielding in this circumstance to craven fear, but there is instead an attitude of calm, assured confidence and trust in the Father. We might call it the last great surrender, or we might call it what we're calling this message, love's ultimate expression. His death was love's ultimate expression. And in that expiration, in that great expression of his love, as he dismissed his spirit, there was not one whit of fear. As I see that death described, particularly in verse 46 of Luke 23, it seems to me that there are four facets in this passage that are very meaningful to me. I lift them out of that phrase, Father, into thy hands I command or I commit or I deposit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. In those words, it seems to me there are four facets of Christ's death that are provided for us in this verse. The first thing I see is a precious relationship, Father. Very precious term, Father. It's amazing what a man can face. It's amazing what a woman can face. Amazing what a person can face, what he can endure when he knows that he can call God his Father. Now, secondly, there's not only a precious relationship here in love's ultimate expression as Jesus died for us, but there's also a protective refuge. Do you notice? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus said, one, I have a precious relationship, Father. Two, I have a protective refuge, into thy hands. Three, do you notice this powerful resolution or resolve? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. You know, as the spirit of Jesus poised itself to depart this life, it could see no dismal abyss, no gulf of darkness, no footless chaos, but instead, you know what Jesus saw when he was ready to depart this life? He saw hands, the hands of his Father. Now, he knew what it was to be exposed to the wrong hands. Jesus had been exposed to the hands of sinners and abused by them. The hands of sinners had bound and beaten Jesus. The hands of sinners had crowned and crucified Jesus. But Jesus no longer saw the hands of sinners. He was in the hands of his Father. Transcendent joy must have flooded the spirit of Jesus as he committed himself to those hands. So he comes to this powerful resolution. I commend, I commit my spirit. The deed, I commend. The deposit, my spirit. He says, I commend it. That's a Greek word, paratithemi is the word. It means two basic things. There's an emphasis on location, and there's an emphasis on preservation. There's an emphasis on location. The word means to place alongside of. The word means to place alongside of. One can hardly conceive of a better place to be in the trauma of death or distress or of difficulty than alongside God. I place the keeping of my eternal destiny, my spirit, alongside God. And it carries with it this idea. It was a more technical term than that, really. It was a banking term, paratithemi. Literally, he's saying, I commit or I deposit my spirit. It was a technical term that was used in the banking or commercial industry of the ancient world. It meant depositing money or valuables with a trusted friend or trustee for safekeeping. That's what the word meant. Depositing money or valuables with a trusted friend or trustee for safekeeping. That's exactly what Jesus did with his spirit. He deposited the keeping of his spirit with the Father. Jesus knew that he could entrust himself to the Father, and that even in death, the Father would not fail him. In the same unhesitating, unquestioning way, you and I can expect that God will never fail us as we entrust to him the keeping of our eternal destiny. And do you notice Jesus deposited his most precious commodity, my spirit? There's something very precious about the human spirit. It's hard to make maybe some of these fine line distinctions between the immaterial nature of man, the heart and the mind and the emotions and the soul and the spirit and so on. And I admit that it's hard to be as precise as we would like to be in that connection. But I think there's something very special which is attached to the human spirit. It's of much greater value than any money or possessions that we might commit into the hands of a friend or a significant trustee to protect for us. It's that part of the human anatomy, the spirit is, that part of the human anatomy which is contiguous with or relatable to God. It's probably safe to say that within the stuff of the human spirit there reside such important faculties and functions as conscience, such important faculties and functions as insight and creativity and sensitivity and motivation, comprehension, even wisdom. All of these faculties and functions are probably traceable to this tremendous commodity we call the human spirit. The whole solution to the emptiness and the boredom of modern man lies in the condition of his spirit. The fact of the matter is that man outside of Jesus Christ has a dead human spirit. He's out of touch with God. And no matter what he does, he's not going to be fulfilled. He's going to be empty. He's going to be frustrated. He's going to be without meaning in his life. But when that dead human spirit is impregnated with the life of the Holy Spirit, he begins to live a level of life which is dynamic instead of dull. He's enriched rather than impoverished. God himself invades his life and takes up residence within him. This very special commodity we call the human spirit, our most powerful natural resource, so to speak, that very precious commodity, Jesus took it and he deposited it into the safekeeping of the Heavenly Father. Now, you and I ought to follow that example. There's nobody in the universe like the Heavenly Father who can care for and protect the human spirit like he can. And we urge you to come to Christ and deposit the eternal destiny of your soul, the eternal keeping of the human spirit, into the hands of Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. Now I have to close. Do you notice there was a precise response here? Not only a precious relationship, Father, not only a protective refuge into thy hands, not only a powerful resolution, I commend my spirit, but there was finally a precise response. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. And that is love's ultimate expression. He expired. He dismissed his spirit. You could translate that word, he de-spirited himself. He sent out his spirit. And when I think of that, I think of three things. When I think of that phrase, he gave up the spirit, I think of three things. One, he died actually. Two, he died willingly. Three, he died victoriously. One, he died actually. When the spirit or the immaterial part of a man is separated from the material part of a man, he's dead. The Bible says that, James 2 and verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead. So Jesus dismissed or released his spirit. He did not swoon, as some have suggested, or faint. He did not swoon on the cross, revive in the coolness of the tomb, and feign or fake some resurrection. The penalty for sin is death. And Jesus tasted death completely. For all men, Jesus endured the full brunt of that penalty for you and me. The death that you and I ought to die, Jesus died on the cross. All that we ought to endure in hell, Jesus endured on the cross. He died actually. Secondly, he died willingly. He was not overcome by death. It wasn't as though he were reduced to rubble, so to speak, and there was nothing left that he could do. It isn't as though he were conquered by death. Not at all. The Bible says he cried with a loud voice. He had vigor, he had vitality in his anatomy when he died. He was not overcome by death. He willingly submitted to it for you and me. No man, no being of any sort extracted the spirit of Jesus from him against his will. He sovereignly and freely laid it down of his own initiative as an act of incredible love for you and me. Finally, Jesus died victoriously. Let me give you the outline. Verses 45 and verses 47 and 48. There are three indications that he died victoriously. One, there was a cleavage. The veil was rent. It was torn asunder. And it means that in the death of Jesus, the way into the presence of God, which was once barred to all men, is now open to all men. God is no longer hidden from our view. The veil is rent, and behind it was the visible presence of God, and now all of us have immediate access into the presence of God. The life and the death of Jesus are so efficacious that they remove forever the veil which hid men from God. Through the death of Jesus, the distant, unknowable, unreachable God is made immediately accessible to any man, woman, or child who wishes to be brought into his presence through Christ. There was a cleavage. There was a conversion. The centurion glorified God, the Bible says, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now, I can't prove that he was converted, but I suspect that he was. It almost seems as though the centurion were the first fruits of Christ's cross work. No doubt he had witnessed and superintended many crucifixions, but he'd never seen one like this. There was a conversion. It was a victorious death. And finally, there was a conviction. Do you notice the Bible says that all the people, all of those mocking people, all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and they returned. The death of Jesus did what even his life could not do. It broke the hard hearts of men. Those men came out to that cross mocking. They went away mourning. They came out to that cross scorning. They went away sorrowing. They came out to that cross wagging their heads. They went away smiting their breasts. They were under deep conviction when they saw love's ultimate expression, the last great surrender through the Lord Jesus Christ. Already, Jesus' saying was coming true. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." John 12, verse 32. The magnet of the cross had begun its work even as he breathed his last. What does Luke teach us? Luke says, here's a precious relationship, Father. Do you know him as Father? Here's a protective refuge into thy hands, no safer place to be in all the world. If you know Jesus Christ, no more dreadful place to be if you're without Christ. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's a powerful resolve or resolution there. I commit, I deposit my spirit into thy hands. There's a precise response. He did exactly what he said he would do. He gave up the ghost. All of it is an incredible demonstration of God's love. In fact, it's love's ultimate expression. Jesus Christ died for you, and he died for me. I wonder how many of us have responded to that incredible demonstration of love. I wonder how many of us have opened up our heart to Jesus Christ and received him as Lord and Savior. I wonder if we are prepared to live and to die as he was. I wonder if we can say, Father, and mean it. Know that it's without hypocrisy. We've been born into the family. You know, for us who are Christians, Jesus' life and death was a demonstration of sacrificial love. I wonder if that's what our life is. The life and the death of Jesus was a demonstration of sacrificial love. Do we trust him, Christians? Do we serve him? How much do we hold back from him? Which areas of our life do we hold back from him? How can we hold back anything from someone who gave everything for us?
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
The heart and the mind and the will of God were fully expressed when deity was translated into humanity by Jesus Christ.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.